Amen. Well, turning again to Titus, chapter 1. We got into, started verse 6, as Paul tells Titus in verse 5, this is the reason I left you in Crete, is to set in order the things that are lacking, that need to be finished up. Again, as we're talking about the continuance of the gospel without a Bible. We're talking about the continuance of the gospel without an organization. We're talking about the continuance of the good news of God in Christ without any earthly, worldly structure other than the spoken word and the carrying on of traditions and the teachings of Paul. Certainly, this is just prior, within a year or two of Paul's death, and most of Paul's epistles, he didn't write for the first, 20 years anyway. I'm trying to think, Galatians is AD 58, and it seems like I used to know this by heart, but Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, I believe, is AD 54. So prior to that, there were no gospels, there were no letters, there were no epistles. There was simply Paul's teaching. There was Paul. Paul was there. And when questions arose, and others, others that Luke and Barnabas and Mark and different ones that labored with him, some like Gaius that later forsook the gospel for the present riches of this world, the ways of this world, but they all taught Paul's epistles, and if questions arose, they could always go to Paul. And it's kind of, I'm working with a family now, I don't want to digress too much, but I'm working with a family right now that they're really struggling with the illness, the terminal illness of the matriarch of the family. And they're just having a real, very, very difficult time accepting as they say, wrapping their heads around the fact that she won't be there. In a short time, she won't be in there anymore for them. And I've not quite seen a family as a whole where they all are saying the same things, that they just cannot accept it. And one of the important things with that Paul realized, as we've been studying, is that the gospel message needs to continue. This good news message needs to continue. He had no concept of a printing press, no concept of mass printing of books, even most of his epistles were written in the last 10 years of his life, after he'd been ministering for 25 to 30 years. It's simply, and I'd say something the Lord put in his heart, that the gospel, this good news, you'd think, well, how could such good news ever fade, ever fail? But Paul was seeing it in his day, as with the Galatians. He was seeing it confronted, seeing it polluted, and like with the Corinthians, seeing it, I'd call it diluted, with carnality and worldliness. And just thinking of the whole concept of that, of all the things that they had seen, all the miracles that Paul had done, we might tend to think, well, that's never going to change. Or think of all the over the past couple of years, all the businesses and companies, we thought they would always be there. Certain steps in technology. Well, wow, they really accomplished it. We've finally done the best thing. And I don't know if anybody has an 8-track tape player in their car anymore. That was the latest and greatest. And things change. The world changes. And so the continuance of the gospel in Paul's time and in our time, because we know, don't we, don't we know? That just because it's written out into a book in plain English, as we talked about William Tyndale, even though it's written out and spelled out, doesn't mean people are going to honor it, are going to embrace it, are going to treasure it. So it's very much the continuance of the gospel, at least the teaching portion and the preaching of the truth and the making the truth known. That portion is doctrine. That is something that is taught and exhibited, you might say. Heard somebody say this about another topic, but they said, you know, if you're not doing it, you don't believe it. You know, if you really believe something, you're going to do it. If you believe in that the best investment you could make in this life and for retirement was, buying gold and silver, but you're not doing it, then you really don't believe it. And so that's why I keep, been saying through this series is that we need to, as the people of God, as children of God in this world, if we don't believe this is the best news ever delivered to the human race, especially for this age, in these days, how are we going to sell that? How are we going to teach that? How are we going to manifest that to the world around us? So anyway, kind of a quick review, but so Paul says, I left you in Crete to make set in order those things you are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And in verse 6, he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not giving to filthy lucre or to illicit gain in the making of money. Let's see. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. This is the key, the anchor for this whole passage. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or those that would say otherwise and contradict the gospel. So, backing up here a little bit, I was defining some words, and talks about having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, or a bishop must be blameless, not otherwise minded, I think is one of the definitions and thoughts embraced by this word blameless. Not otherwise minded. And we can talk about, not soon angry, the truth and placing truth and reality over emotion or emotive responses, and not given to wine, of a clear mind. Speaking of wine and drunkenness does not always mean involve alcohol or drugs or something like that, but valuing a clear mind over being artificially stimulated to a place of happiness or joy. There's a lot of things we can get drunk on, isn't there, when it comes, if you define it that way. And each of these points can be talked about and spoken of. I mean, to be clear-minded means to be socially conscious, to be understanding the value of a testimony. But as in reading through these and thinking about it and getting preparation here the last couple nights and times. And almost a little bit like we were talking about on Sunday, but someone that the elders imagine appointing elders that were not this way. These are people to holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine. Why, you know, imagine, you know, setting up elders in conversation go a lot of different ways that way, but as you look at different denominations over history, over the 2,000 years, we've lived this Christian experience and have a history that I would say it's safe to say that we know what the results are when you have elders and rulers and people in scriptural or even artificially places of authority in the church and over the church that are otherwise minded. Verse 6, he says, if anybody be, well, you know, pretty much okay. And, well, it'd be nice if they didn't have a harem of wives. And you know, those that, you know, are usually able to keep their kids out of jail. You know, and just taking that and just flipping this whole thing, you know, why would we want someone in a position to hold fast the faithful word and to being concerned with the continuance of the gospel that is not a godly example? It's kind of like I was talking about Sunday, but I never really got to this one point Sunday. But I can mention it tonight. Is one thing that we go through in this lifetime, one thing that we learn in this lifetime, is why would we want to invite things into our hearts, into our minds, and into our homes that God does not welcome in heaven if we truly want to serve God? If we truly want or are concerned for the continuance of the gospel, if we truly embrace the gospel as the best news. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you know, I didn't. In 1 Timothy 3:6, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, people, elders, bishops, leaders, shepherds, whatever, with experience, that have through experience in walking with God and walking by the leading of the Holy Spirit, been able to work out godliness in their own lives, to deal with shortcomings, the failures, the stumbles, the missteps that we all make in our lives, and learn to how the power of God, the power of prayer, and the turning back again to God and repenting and all the things that we all have to go through to draw closer to God as we mature in the Lord. As again in Hebrews chapter 5, that have compare those that have need of the milk of the word versus those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We wouldn't want a novice. You know, you get on a passenger plane bound for Europe, and the pilot gets on and says, glad to have you aboard. I want you to know this is my first flight. I just graduated from flight school last week, and I'm anxious to give it a try. Not the kind of announcement you not the sort of thing that we put we regulate those things out to make sure people are qualified. How much more in the church should there be this very sober-minded approach to who is placed and looked up to in a leadership, in a caretaker sort of position? It's a place of honor. It's a place of great responsibility. It's a place that demands more of a person who has experience in the things of God. And the part I like about it is people, the congregation, the church, the body of Christ kind of knows, I think I brought this out a little bit last week, but they know who those people are. When the Grecian widows were being not being served with bread in the early days of the church and were missing out, the Grecian Jews complained to Peter and the apostles about that. They said, "You pick you out seven men full of the Holy Spirit, people that you respect, people that you know how to do the job, and bring them to us, and we'll set them over that work." We know who we look up to. I mean, there's people that in you know, throughout my ministry, throughout my life as a Christian, they weren't necessarily pastors that I looked up to as examples, people that were dedicated, people that were walking with God and took the things of God seriously, and people there's a sense of just a sense and a tone of godliness to their lives. And no, they were not perfect. It doesn't say perfect. It's those that are walking with God, those that know the Lord. These are the ones, because we're talking about the continuance of one message. One message. And it's the love and grace of God in Christ. The way, the message of eternal life, that the human race was created to enter into. We're talking about the purpose of the universe. And so anyone that has ever taught, anyone that has ever studied the Word of God, we're constantly challenged with new thoughts, new insights as the Holy Spirit. And if a person makes room for those in their life and responds to the leading of the Spirit, even as those that were to, like Stephen, that were to watch over the distribution to the widows, I mean, he did more than just pass out bread. He prayed for them. He did miracles. He ministered. That's the gospel. The gospel drives us, that good news drives us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't do, and to separate ourselves from things that we in the past have done. Because it's such good news, it transforms us. It's, again, as I said, it's transformative. It changes us. And our lives as Christians, as I was saying earlier, is about growing. It's about changing. It's about adapting to the things God brings our way. It's about turning to the Word first as a solution and the resolution of matters in our lives. So these were the ones that these are sort of individuals that Titus was to ordain and appoint before the church and make known in the church, that these are the ones that that were qualified and met the criteria that Paul had set forth. So he's saying, listen to them, because Paul's not always going to be here. And Titus said, you know, the church had been meeting in Crete, apparently without elders or bishops, and they were edifying one another. They were teaching one another. They were talking about the Word of God. You know, who knows what their services, what their gatherings were like. But they'd learned from Paul's teachings. They had learned things through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they gathered and they worshiped together. And no doubt there were all manner of different ways and variances in the form of worship and what a called a quote unquote service. You know, what that like? You know, what day of the week do they meet and all that? You know, church has become, you know, so institutionalized in this world, it's almost become paralyzed in this world. Christians are to be Christians and walk with God every day. And as Paul says, you know, always having our words are, I'm just paraphrasing here, seasoned with grace, being the salt of the earth, because that gospel is something that we live, that we are, that makes up who we are. You don't have a weekly or monthly meeting to remind your family who you are and tell them who you are. You're that person that they know and they talk to and they see consistently in many cases. You know, your neighbors know who you are. And they can see, they sense, even though they may not be believers, they sense the gospel. They sense something different about the person that lives next door to them. And in time of need, in whatever condition, they come running in time of need, as we saw Sunday. Where else would they turn? And people know this. The human race knows this. I mentioned it. I often forget where I've mentioned things, so I just keep mentioning them. But after 9/11, how church attendance grew by, 60% immediately afterwards? Because people were afraid. They needed help and for their hearts and their souls. And they found out that, you know, how could this possibly happen? What happened to our government? What happened to our military? What happened to all the rules and regulations that we put in force? How does this happen? It's because we have an enemy that would destroy the work of God. People know where to turn to. In easy times, they like to pretend. They like to avoid the topic. But when things are bad, it seems it takes those sort of times. The world turns to those they know God. And without mentioning names, very early on, within the first few months, I would say, of beginning to pastor, I was working, involved with a family who had a loved one in the family that was terminally ill. They'd basically brought home to care for before she passed. And she was struggling and going through a very difficult time. And it's something I'll never forget. I was in the room and a lot of family around. And I was actually involved in another conversation and they were taking care of the person. And the person must have been talking to them about God and about eternal life and having hope. And all of a sudden, this person started to scream, and she was pointing at me, and she says, "Ask him. He knows. He knows." It's kind of like the demons following Paul. They said, you know, and that he knew the way of eternal life, and the girl that they dwelt in, she followed him, and she was saying, "These men represent the Most High God." It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual communication. It's a spiritual strength and light, and it's a spiritual force that the world loves to ignore when they have the convenience to do so. But when things get bad, or when we need help, we turn to someone who we trust, who we've watched them, we've noticed in their lives that they know a lot more about this than we do. And we turn to them for help. That's what the elders and the bishops were there for. To continue holding fast, verse 9 says again, the faithful word as he hath been taught. Wasn't in a book. Wasn't in a building. As someone who has been taught, as Paul again said to Timothy, you know, teaching this gospel, committing to faithful men in 2 Timothy 2:2, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Those that want to learn, those who want to hear, those that want to grow, those who value the gospel as the good news, the truly only good news for life, they gather themselves before the Lord. They read, they learn, they pray, they grow. They follow the Spirit's leading. They minister to others. They're transformed. And those that have a history of such, Paul told Titus, appoint them so all the church knows that they have Paul's backing, that they have Titus's backing, Paul's backing through Titus, you might say, as Titus being the representative of Paul, that these are those that the people need to look to and learn from. And those that can bring a stop, let's go into verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. We don't have that problem today in the church, do we? We have the Word of God. We've got the Bible. We can quote Scripture. We can study doctrines, and we can debate individual words and scriptures with people, but still people cling to a legalism and the teaching of the law and combining the law and with the good news and turning it into something that's not good news. That's putting people back in under a yoke. They're unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. God loves humble hearts and lives who give themselves to Him and find great pleasure and treasure in ministering, in learning, in growing, and serving, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as Christ told the disciples, he put on took off his clothing and just had his undergarments on, and he washed their feet. And that's what we're called to do, is be servants of God, as Paul was, as he introduced himself back in Titus verse 1 of this first chapter. His first, this is my name, and this is who I am, and this is what I do. Nothing else matters. Nothing else really matters. This is who I am. But anyway, back to verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers. Lots of people like to talk about religion. Get on any chat site, any kind of place where people make posts and write things, and there's just all sorts of insanity out there. And that's the kind of world we live in. That's one thing that's very interesting about sites where people, make comments and posts. This is what people really talk about. Oftentimes you get the feeling they're trying to persuade themselves more than they're trying to persuade themselves by persuading others or deceive others because they themselves are deceived. But he says, especially they of the circumcision who make a blend of it, a mix of it. Frustrating the grace of God in Christ. And Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for the sake of worldly, earthly gain. Have their mouths ever been stopped? We're still dealing with them today. Must their mouths be stopped? Yes. Will they eventually when Christ returns? But the best way to stop them is to live and love the gospel. Teach the gospel. Live the gospel. Love the gospel. Embrace the gospel. Embrace that good news and rejoice in the gospel of God. Because that the false teaching, the vain, ungodly teaching, subverts whole houses. Teaches things that simply are not true. Does that still happen today, in this day and age, even with the Bible? Of course it does. In my work, in entering people's homes or into families' lives, but and hearing their, I can sometimes only just refer to as their theological theories, their whimsical thoughts on what heaven is and what God is like and what hope there is. You know, you can buy a Bible. You can get free Bibles. But you can buy a Bible at a garage sale for a quarter. But people don't give themselves to the Word of God. They do. And those that do are recognized. They stand out. But do people listen? So much of the time, not. If the gospel is the greatest news ever given, God needs those who will live it and glow with the hope that's given us in Christ. And look to God, look to God, look to God. Let God be God in our lives. That's how you put to silence. That's how you undo the teachings that are, and people know that as well. In the many people that I talk to and deal with, so many that have, there's a family I'm working with right now, and they can tell they were raised in church. They have a good, you know, Christian foundation in their lives. But somebody got mad at their church. Somebody didn't like it. I can't remember what it was. Some silly thing. I think I heard it secondhand that made somebody mad, and they quit going to church. They just quit going to church. You know, you brought baked potatoes one day. I was going to bring baked potatoes. Things at that level. And somebody gets mad, why not going back? Get their feelings hurt, I'm not going back. Now, either the church wasn't really worth all that much to them, or their potatoes were worth too much to them. But the good news of God in Christ, when that is the goal, all this other stuff just kind of becomes these little, instead of boulders in our path, they just become these little stumbling things that we have to, by the Word of God, work our way through, get past them, and run so we can run the race. And not concern ourselves with those things. As Paul goes on in verse 12, says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. I mean, this is the person they looked up to. Isn't it interesting? They had a prophet. They had structure. They had a leader. They were organized. And they had a prophet of their own that said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That is the gospel truth. And we need to treat them like that. We need to, you know, and maybe use this as an example of racism. Do we still have that working in the world today? In more ways than we know, as they just found out in Los Angeles. Labeling people, pigeonholing them. Paul said that this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. It is not true. It is not true. Cretans are not always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Anybody, any race, any nationality can be running the race. Because what's the bride made up of? We read in Revelation. People have every nation and tongue. We'll hear that bridal message and run that race and pursue Christ and the things and pursue the things of God that they might apprehend that for which they've been apprehended, as Paul, as we read, Paul said to the Philippians. They know in their hearts that God has something more and better for them, and they give their lives to that. And that's what the gospel is, to encourage one another, encourage others, and push back against this pigeonholing. And call it racism, call it whatever you want to be, but this categorizing of people, because every soul is individual. And every soul is precious in the sight of God. And every one, in the right circumstance, at the right time, could have that gospel message driven home to their hearts. And it would be transformative. And suddenly that light comes on. Not the light of salvation. Not that light of understanding of salvation. That the light, that God has something for us. Some really, really, really good news that we need to know and to embrace. Let me go ahead to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, don't listen to those other teachings, those Jewish fables. And commandments of men. The commandments of men really mean less and less to me all the time. It's like getting call for, a phone call or spam call. And I guess it was another conversation in our house with Aaron. Somebody called him and said they're, with this heavy Pakistani or Indian accent, said, "My name's Bob Smith, and I'm a sheriff and with the FBI, and you know, you need to send us some money, and we know what you've done, and we're going to, I can stop, the officers are ready to leave, they're on their way, I can stop them if you agree to pay this fine or whatever right now." And you know, these commandments of men. I said, "Well, I'll start making cookies." That's not what I said. I did.
And you just said, "Sure, I'll meet him at the door."
Yeah. There's a little bit more to it than that, but anyway. "I'll meet him at the door with a plate of cookies."
Yeah, that's what he said.
but verse 15, "unto the pure," let me stop there for tonight. Because it turns, kind of turns a corner here. But this is what we're looking for. But this is what the heart of what Paul is talking about to Timothy. Without getting, we want those in leadership positions that will promote the gospel, the things of God. If you flip all those over and say, would you want the opposite of all these things to be in leadership positions in the church? We've got that. The one of those that spoke about the Christians, they had that. Where's the good news? Where's the rejoicing? Where's the joy, the peace, the hope in their lives? It's usually with really good news comes joy and peace in believing. And with not such good news comes a lot of somberness and heaviness and necks under a yoke. So with, excuse me. With that, let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that our lives in you are truly, truly blessed. May this gospel and the light of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, fill our hearts and minds, Lord, with those things that are true and those things that are precious, and that we might find rejoicing in the depth of our hearts and souls over your word and your love for us. Father, bless this to each one, dear God, and we thank you. We thank you, dear God, that our lives in Christ are glorious, glorious gifts and blessings as we walk with you and follow the Spirit's leading. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.